The first reading today is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. It's entitled, "The Great Multitude in White Robes." After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The second reading today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Nancy. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I pray that we would sense it among us as we have listened to your word, and as we reflect upon it, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So I grew up in a Presbyterian church. I was around 5 when my parents first started attending there, and really I was there and our services were much the same until I was an adult. And And I didn't know that our church was not a typical Presbyterian church. There are certain things that often happen in Presbyterian worship services that we just didn't do. But one of the times when this really became apparent to me was actually all the way when I was in seminary. I did go to a different church when I was in university, but I'll be honest, I thought they were maybe the weird ones. I didn't know. But I was in my first chapel service. So every week they have a worship service at the college. And so we would go to the beautiful old chapel right on U of T campus. And they start praying the great prayer of thanksgiving. And I would swear, everyone in the room knew the responses by heart. And I had no idea what they were doing. Nobody had a book, no one had notes, there was no screen to put stuff on the wall. And I was just kind of left going, what is going on? Now I have learned since then that it was unusual for me to get that far in my life as a Presbyterian without learning the great prayer of thanksgiving. And of course we do it here every communion. And the call to response to many of us becomes familiar and maybe eventually memorized. I was talking yesterday during the walk with Reverend Nasser. As I said, he was a Syrian Presbyterian. And he was telling me about the great controversy that he caused when he was a new minister. He had been 2 years at his church, and he decided it was time to introduce songs that weren't psalms. So the Syrian church sort of formed in part with Scottish missionaries, and certainly in those days, and maybe still in some Presbyterian churches around the world, the only things you did in worship were things that were found in Scripture. So that meant the only songs you sang were songs found in Scripture, which meant the Psalms. And so that was all they sang. And they typically, you couldn't have an organ or a piano, because those instruments aren't mentioned in the Bible. And so most songs were sang a cappella, and you just learned the tunes. And so one of your jobs as a minister was to know the tunes and to lead them often in worship. A very different way, maybe, for some of us. And on the opposite end of that spectrum, I remember, again, back in my seminary days, one of our jobs when we took a worship class was to help lead worship in chapel. Now, there are a lot of things that Canadian and European Presbyterians do well in worship, but I think we can all agree we're a little staid, shall I say. You know, we don't tend to show a lot of exuberance in the way that we worship. And maybe that's what you like best and you are comfortable with. But I had a classmate named Francis who was from Ghana. And he did not understand, I don't think, the way that we worshiped. And being in the chapel at Knox College, worship's particularly staid and calm. But the day that he was helping to lead worship, he brought his entire choir from his Ghanaian Presbyterian church. And they just brought the energy and the noise and the music and the excitement of worshiping God. And they had us dance up the offering to the front of the church, which is something they do every week and something that I had never done before. What makes a worship gathering Christian? What are the absolutely necessary parts to be able to say, yes, this is a worship service and not a social gathering or a class or something else? And you might have all sorts of pieces that you think are essential. I imagine Peggy and the choir wouldn't really feel like it was a worship service if we didn't have music. For some of you, it might be the call to worship and the benediction to open and to close. But I would argue that if we break it all down to the essentials, we need to be worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with prayers and scripture and some sort of reflection on that scripture, whether it comes from one individual or through conversation, which is a very Quaker tradition, if you didn't know. That is often how they worship. They hear the scripture and then they just sit in silence until someone who is there feels the Spirit move to speak on it. How's that for an uncomfortable way for us to worship? Could you imagine sitting here in a circle, maybe in silence for an hour? Maybe not what you imagine worship to be. We don't know whether Pentecost started as a worship service. We know they were gathered. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday, so they were gathered for that holiday, but they weren't in the temple. They were together in a room somewhere. They might have been praying. They might have just been talking about what they're planning for the day. When suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon them and they started to speak. Now, I don't know what each other heard, but something clearly was different. And it seems to have bothered them enough that they didn't stay in their room. They went outside as they were marveling at what had happened. They went somewhere where other people could hear them. And these other people, they didn't just hear, as I said with the kids, they didn't just hear Aramaic and understand the Aramaic. They heard their own heart languages. They heard their own language where they were most comfortable and heard the disciples praising God in that way. And there were, well, you heard the list. There were people from all over the known world. Because of the holiday of Pentecost, lots of people would come to Jerusalem if they were able to offer sacrifices at the temple and to worship together. And they all speak different languages, but presumed while they were in Jerusalem that they would be speaking Aramaic, they would be hearing Hebrew. Those were the languages they expected to hear. It'd be kind of like if you went on vacation, let's say to Brazil, and all of a sudden people were speaking, but you were understanding it as English rather than Portuguese. And they didn't understand what was happening. But they were praising God. So we're starting to get somewhere that looks a little bit like a worship service. And then the next section, which I encourage you to read, we didn't read it this year. Sometimes we include it. Peter starts to preach. He reads from Joel chapter 2, or recites from Joel chapter 2, and then he starts to explain what it means and why it has to do with Jesus. So now we've got people proclaiming God, we've had scripture read, and we've had a reflection on it. Pentecost becomes a worship service. Not a worship service that looks like anything we have probably experienced before, but worship nonetheless. And I wonder, and it doesn't say this in scripture, but I wonder, is Peter speaking Aramaic and everyone in the crowd hearing him in their heart language? I don't know. Maybe. That would be pretty cool if that's what was going on. This is my favorite part of Pentecost. And I've almost certainly shared this with you before, but I think it is worth repeating because of the history of the church as it has spread the good news around the world. The miracle is not that the people understand Aramaic, that Peter continues to speak his regular language and they can now understand Peter or the disciples. The miracle is that the words of the disciples are heard in their own language. And I think this is intentional. This is the way God wanted it to be. Because God was not asking them, those who heard, to become Jerusalem Jews. He was not asking them to learn Aramaic, to be able to fit in with the disciples, to have the same suddenly cultural experiences that they had had. What God did was say, let's take these leaders, or soon to be leaders of the church, and make sure they can speak to these people in a way they understand. It was on the disciples and the Holy Spirit to make sure that those who were listening understood in a way that they could, not that those who were listening had to change and adapt to fit in with the disciples. We don't have to change who we are or erase where we come from to be part of the family of God. To me, that is the central message of Pentecost. And it is why I think we have a God of hope. Part of the hope is not that everyone will become like us, but that we will, as we expand who we are, that their unique gifts and abilities and cultural experiences grow our understanding of who God is and what it means to worship and what it means to be a family of God. God's love and hope are expansive, not contractive. They're expansive. They help us make the world bigger. And in case you think, well, that was Pentecost, but Pentecost was special. We went all the way to the end of the world, to beyond the second coming of Jesus, to the time when the heavens and earth will be one, and everybody who trusts in God is invited into God's throne room. And in fact, as John is seeing his vision, he sees multitudes, which is a word that simply means too many to count. Crowds and crowds of people, all in white robes. And they're worshiping God. They're worshiping with the angels and with the creatures, which you can read about earlier in the book of Revelation if you're curious. We read about them a few weeks ago, I think. And one of the elders asks John, who are these people? And John's like, why are you asking me? You know who these people are. Why would I know? And the elder answers, they are those who suffered the great tribulation, whatever that might be, and who washed their clothes white in the blood of the Lamb. They are people who suffered and who trusted in Jesus. That's it. That's the line for how you become part of the multitudes. You trust in Jesus, and you're willing to suffer if necessary to do so. We love to add extra criteria for how to be a follower of Jesus, and we're not new at that. They were doing it from the very beginning. We've talked about this before, about how uncomfortable the Jewish Christians were with Gentile Christians who weren't circumcised, who weren't eating according to the rituals. All through history, we have tried to make new Christians conform to our understanding of what it looks like to be a Christian family. And sometimes we've had more a success and ability with that than others. But it has always, always been to the detriment of the church. I'm reading a book right now called Reading Scripture on Turtle Island. And it's written by two indigenous Christian men who are theologians, who talk about the things that we miss out on when we assume that the Euro-Christian way to read Scripture is primary, and every other way to read Scripture is a footnote, something that might be kind of interesting, but not as important. And they talk about the things that we miss out on. when we ignore large swaths of the Christian community, when we think about how we read scripture and how we worship. I talked about this in our Faith Foundations class. There are more Presbyterians in Malawi than there are in Scotland and North America combined. And it's not even close. And yet, we might say a Malawian way of understanding worship or Christian or scripture isn't as important as the way that North American theologians have read it, or Scottish, or other theologians from those parts of Europe. And yet they represent a greater portion of the Christian body. Jesus tells us that what we're invited to do is trust him. And that the way people will know that we are his followers is by how we love one another. And especially, I would say, how we love one another across barriers, across differences, across difficulties in understanding. We are richer when we share our heritages, particularly in worship, I think. I remember how much fun it was to dance our offering up the aisle. And to see these professors that were so often so serious and so right, upright, a little bit awkward and a little bit unsure, but with a smile on their faces too. So I wonder if there are ways that we can do that here. So here's my invitation. If you have experienced, maybe growing up or in another church, something that you really find brings the Spirit into your life, and you'd like to try that here, let's talk about it. Let's try something different and see how it enables the rest of us to experience God and worship in a new way. And the other thing to remember is everyone we meet is someone who could encounter the Holy Spirit at any moment, or maybe already has. Let us listen with a posture of curiosity about what God is already doing in their lives. The hope is in God's promise. Did you hear it at the very end of that reading of Revelation? He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over us. Never again will we hunger. Never again will we thirst. The sun will not beat upon us, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be our shepherd, and he will lead us to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear in our eyes. May we be part of the multitude of God. Let us pray. God, you love us so much. You love each person that we encounter so very much. So help us, God. Help us to worship in ways that allow us to know you. Help us to try new things, as we often do, and to see what brings you closer to us and what doesn't. May we do these things in hope and in freedom, knowing that as long as we lift up your name, hear your word, and reflect on what you are doing, you can't go wrong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.